Good evening, and welcome to this special service on Good Friday. Last Sunday, we followed Jesus into Jerusalem. We were challenged to check how we connect the dots as we create our personal image of Jesus. Does our dot image line up with who Jesus really is? Is he the same Jesus who rides on a donkey instead of a full decked out horse? The Jesus who sheds tears of grief instead of basking in the hosannas of the people? Is he the legitimate Messiah King? Tonight we continue this journey and join Jesus in his last dinner with his friends. We will participate in symbolically by sharing the cup and the bread. And if you're watching online, we ask you to get ready for tonight to share with us in communion by having some form of juice and bread available to you. And then we will meet some of the characters who played a crucial role during these last moments of Jesus here on earth. We will experience Jesus being captured by Roman soldiers, examined by a mocking jury, and finally tortured and condemned to death by crucifixion. We will leave the scene tonight after his body is being put into the grave. We ask you, therefore, to leave quietly tonight and let us linger in this darkness over the weekend until it is broken by an utterly unexpected miracle. Let's pray. Father, we recognize tonight that the cross is still at the center of this world, and it still stands unshaken in the center of humankind. The cross where your son Jesus died. Tonight we want to journey to this cross and join you, Jesus, on this journey. We want to feel what you felt. We want to see what you see. We want to hear what you heard. We want to be part of this because we are part of this. You took our place and went on our behalf to the cross. So take us with you, God, tonight. Holy Spirit, come and speak to us. Let us hear you. Let us experience you. Let us sense your voice. And we pray all this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
Let's join Mimi, short for Miriam, for the very first Passover, 1,000+ years before Jesus would ride into Jerusalem at the final Passover, which we are remembering here today. Mimi's feet were tired. She was exhausted. Her world had changed. It had been completely turned upside down. She wanted to pinch herself to see if she was awake or if she was dreaming, but her feet told her she was awake, barely. Her people had lived in the same spot for 400 years, the Goshen lands of Egypt. It had started out well. But as generations went by and their numbers grew, they had become a threat. Now slavery was the only life the Israelites knew. This last Pharaoh had really done her people in. He was so mean, demanding, and cruel. Ever since she could remember, father and mother had sheltered her. But lately, she could hear them whispering about after they thought she was sleeping. This last while, there had been exciting whispers. In a world that never changed, something was changing. It had started when Moses, one of her people, had come back to Egypt and had asked Pharaoh to let her people go, God's people, for them to be able to go and worship their God in their way out in the desert. He had said no, and her God had gone head to head with the gods of Egypt, and her God had won. As much as there was excitement ahead, there was a deep pain in her tender heart. It was last Friday. She remembered it well. How could she forget? Miriam, that was her real name, had awoken that morning to the nestling of Lamb nudging her with his cold, wet nose. She could tell Father had already left to gather straw for the bricks that he was forced to make. She hardly saw him anymore, except as she dozed off to sleep at nighttime. She would hear him come in late. She had noticed yesterday from the warmth of her blanket that mother had come and sat him down by the small fire and given him some bread. Usually he sat down, he just kind of flopped down exhausted from his day of forced labor. This time was different. And then mother had gently pulled back his cloak. And Miriam had seen the welts on father's back. Fresh wounds. Cruel wounds. Wounds given to encourage slaves to work harder. Miriam had drifted off to sleep, listening to the murmuring of mother as she tended to father's welts. Now father had gone again. She hoped he wouldn't be beaten today. Father didn't deserve it. She hoped. It seemed as if she'd been hoping her whole six-year-old life, the years that she had. She had hoped that her people, God's people, as she was told, would be set free. Why? She wandered in her small mind. Didn't God do something? Mother and father always talked about how powerful, mighty, and grand God was. She felt bad because she could not get these fleeting thoughts out of her mind. If God was so great and powerful, why didn't he do something? The harder she tried to push those bad thoughts away, the louder they yelled inside of her head. She was glad nobody could hear the thoughts in her head. Lamb had bunted her again, this time in the head. Maybe that was God trying to bump evil thoughts from her head, if they were evil. How could they be evil? Yet it didn't make sense. And she remembered the whole story. She knew it off by heart. God had chosen their great ancestor, Abram, as his own. And he had promised that through Abram's offspring, he would create a great nation. And through that nation, God would bring blessing to the whole world. Crawling out of the warmth of her blanket that morning, Mimi gently took Lamb by the ear and led him out the door. He stood around the enclosure, excited to stretch his legs. How could a bunch of slaves be great when subject to the mighty Egyptians? That was more than her little mind could fathom. That afternoon, Father had come home early. He was excited. He had brought news. Moses had instructed everyone to gather inside their houses and to gather up their things to be prepared. And then it had happened. This was the sadness. Father had taken Lamb, perfect little Lamb. He had gone out the door and closed it decisively behind him. Lamb had bleated loudly, and then there was silence. This is why Miriam's heart was heavy. Father had taken the life that was in Lamb. He had caught its life in one of Mother's bowls. Then he had painted the door jamb up one side, across the top, and down the bottom with the life of Lamb. It was the heavy heart that she carried. It said, "His blood for ours." That's about all she could remember. That very night, the angel of the Lord had passed through the Israelite camp. If the angel saw the blood of Moses that Moses had instructed applied to the door, he would pass over. If there was no blood, life would be taken. Well, little did Miriam know that the implications of this first Passover, this would become the dominant story, celebrated by her people, which had turned into an annual festival. As they waited, year after year, century after century, hoping God would once again intervene in their plight. It was this historical backdrop, the beginning of Passover week, that he, Jesus, the perfect one, had ridden into Jerusalem, riding in as a king to the praise of people. But that was all about to change.
Now the Passover and the festival of the unleavened bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him.
But not during the festival,
they said,
or the people may riot.
Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over.
On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus asked his disciples,
"Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?"
"Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there."
When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said,
"Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me."
They were saddened, and one by one they said to him,
"Surely you don't mean me."
Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, answered,
"Is it I, Rabbi?"
"You have said so."
Thought he was the one. We all thought he was the one. Everyone did. There was a party, and we were all there, and some woman comes in, and she has a bottle of perfume, expensive perfume, and she just pours it all over him. She did that because she thought he was the one. What a waste. We could have sold that perfume and used the money for a greater purpose. I tried to tell him as much, but he came back at me insinuating that he was the purpose. Even so, I believed he was the one. I believed that he was going to turn everything upside down. I just knew it. I mean, people would have followed him anywhere. All he had to do was just say the word, but he wouldn't say the word. Instead, "My time has not yet come." That's what he would say over and over to me. "My time has not yet come." Are you kidding me? He was raising people from the dead, for crying out loud. He was healing the blind, producing food out of thin air. "My time has not yet come." So I forced his hand. I made his time come. Things needed a push. And I was the only one that had the courage to do it. We were all up there eating. We were all up there. He looks across the table to me and he says, "Get on with it." How did he know what I was going to do? It wasn't about the money. It was not about the money. It's just when you have that kind of power that he has, why wouldn't you leverage it to forward the agenda? People listen to him. You know the sound a wave makes after it hits the shore, and how quiet it gets after a few seconds when it stops? That was Jesus. When he spoke, it was like a rolling wave. And the crowds listening, they were the hush at the end of the wave. Because when he spoke, and you were there in his presence, there was no doubt in anyone's mind he was the one. What have I done? What have I done?
While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying,
"Take it, this is my body."
Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it.
"This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee."
Riding on the back of a donkey to the cheers of people. For the disciples, it had been an exhilarating experience. Yet the irony of celebrating Passover here in Jerusalem under the watchful eyes of the Roman Empire was not lost on many. There was some freedom, but guarded freedom. As the crowds had increased, so had the presence of the Roman soldiers. Now the disciples find themselves in an upper room with Jesus. Jesus had procured a room exclusively for their use, and here they were enjoying what would become famously known as the Last Supper. Once again, Jesus had thrown a twist into the evening by taking off his outer robe and washing their feet. a job fit only for the lowest servant in a household. Fortunately, they were the only ones present to witness this lapse in Jesus' judgment. None of them had an exact read on Jesus. There was always something that didn't fit, something that caused them to squirm. But that wasn't the last of the surprises. Jesus had seemed anxious, a little maybe on edge. During the meal, he had taken a piece of bread and had broken it, saying, "This is my body broken for you. Do this as often as you eat, remembering me." They were hungry, so they ate. Then he took the cup and, pouring out a cup, he looked at them intently and said, "This is my blood shed for you. Do as often as you do this, remember me." We look back on this story that has become familiar to us. But for those at the Last Supper, as it has become known, it was very strange. A new covenant, bread being referred to as his body, wine being referred to as his blood. There were many more surprises to come. Within just a few hours, these, the devoted followers of Jesus, would be scattered, running, hiding, denying that they ever knew him. Little did the disciples know that just as Miriam's first Passover was to be remembered yearly, this Last Supper would be reenacted by peoples from every tribe, from every tongue, and from every nation. For its meaning would, in the next few days, gain in significance. Jesus would become the final Passover lamb, the Holy One, perfect in every way. God himself coming to those he created to do the unheard of, a king dying for his subjects. And it would be through this brutal act that was to follow that hope would be born. The final sacrifice was about to take place. During our next song, as reflect on this, what Jesus did as he was about to shed his blood and die for us. And then partake of your cup. If you're in on site here, you have this, your communion here. If you're at home, I'm sure you're prepared for that. So just take a moment, reflect, and then partake.
They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples,
"Sit here while I pray."
He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled.
"My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch."
Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him.
"Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will."
Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing.
When he came back, he again found them sleeping, because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him.
Returning the third time, he said to them,
"Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, teachers of the law, and the elders.
Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them.
"The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard."
Going at once to Jesus, Judas said,
"Rabbi!"
and kissed him.
The men seized Jesus and arrested him. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law came together.
Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire.
Name of the Lord, name King.
chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any.
Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Again, the high priest asked him,
"Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?"
"I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven."
The high priest tore his clothes.
"Why do we need any more witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?"
They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him. They struck him with their fists, and they said,
"Prophesy!"
And the guards took him and beat him.
Very early in the morning, the chief priests, with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate.
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
asked Pilate.
"You have said so."
The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him,
"Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of."
But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed.
Now it was the custom at the festival to release the prisoner whom the people requested.
A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising.
The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did.
"What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?"
Pilate asked them.
"Crucify him!"
they shouted.
"Why? What crime has he committed?"
asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder,
"Crucify him!"
Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
"Which prisoner do you want me to pardon? Barabbas or Jesus, the so-called Christ? What should I do with Jesus?
Crucify him!
Nail him to a tree!
What has he done wrong?"
"You're crucifying him."
"Barabbas, they're crucifying the man that took your place."
"I don't mean your place. I'm not saying you should be crucified." "Our cells are next to each other."
"The crowd is picking up. We need to go."
"There was a hole in the wall between the cells. I could pull a piece out and see him. I saw everything."
"Barabbas, the Romans may have let you go, but they aren't going to let you live."
"They beat him. They cursed him. They spit on him. You never said a thing. He never fought back."
"Once we get out of town and find someone to treat your wound..."
"Did you see what they did to him? His back. That crown. Those thorns.
At least it wasn't you."
"Why not? Why not me? Why him?"
"I don't know why not. But if we're going to leave, we need to leave now."
"Stop! Stop talking! Just..."
Thank you.
The soldiers led Jesus away into a palace and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him.
And they began to call out to him,
"Hail, King of the Jews!"
Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him.
And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him.
They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it.
And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get.
It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read,
"The King of the Jews."
They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying,
"So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself."
In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves.
"He saved others,"
they said,
"but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe."
Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him.
For John, the weight of this moment crushed what little hope he had left. Then, as the flickering light of life seemed at any moment about to be extinguished, he, Jesus, had turned to him, John, and said, "Behold your mother." Those eyes had pierced his soul. There was no judgment. He, John, like all the other disciples, were withering under the shame of their betrayal. Oh, how he wished it wouldn't end this way. That look. He had seen those eyes before. Others had experienced those eyes. Jesus had a way of looking at people, often people who couldn't look others in their eyes, but he did. They were eyes that had drawn people towards him. Eyes that looked past the pain of people's lives in disarray. Eyes that gave hope, dignity, and life to those discarded by society. Eyes that brought hope and healing. John had held on to that hope, that as long as there was life, there was hope. What he had given his life to for these past 3 years? He had hoped for the liberation of Israel from its never-ending oppression. and Jesus had been his hope. This was a Passover to forget. It was as if Jesus was as helpless as all the Passover lambs being sacrificed this week at Passover Festival on behalf of the thousands of pilgrims that had made their way to Jerusalem. And then he had heard it. It is finished. It had startled John. It wasn't the sound of a man about to take his last breath. It had the sound of victory.
darkness came over the whole land until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice,
Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,
which means,
my God, why have you forsaken me?
With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last.
The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said,
surely this man was the Son of God.
No!
Preparation Day, that is, the day before the Sabbath.
As evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea, who had become a follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body.
Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had died.
When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph.
So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it on a tomb cut out of rock.
Then he slowly rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb.
On that day, all hope was lost. Yet for us looking back, hope was being born through the final Passover lamb. Never again would a sacrifice need to be made to atone for the sin of man. The Lamb of God, the perfect Passover lamb, slain. And by placing our trust in this final sacrifice, we are brought into a new and living relationship with God the Father through the sacrifice of His Son. I don't know if you caught it in Barabbas' little skit there. He says, basically, that Jesus took His place, and this changes everything. We are all Barabbas. I'm Barabbas, and Jesus took my place, and that changes everything. We're going to take about 1 minute of silence here to reflect on that. And then as the music begins to play, then our ushers will usher us out through the exits. Thank you for joining us this evening.